tonight we will be continuing our study on John, the life of John the Baptist. This will be part three. So if you're taking notes, this would be, again, part three of our study on the life of John the Baptist. I'll reference the handout. Again, if you don't have it, don't want to use it, like I said, it's not necessary, but it'll just kind of give you a flow of his life, as well as you'll be able to keep up with sort of where we are. Before I forget, so if you wanted to read ahead for next time, don't have to. But if you did want to, it's just a few verses. But there's enough in it where I'll deal with them for next time. But if you wanted to read ahead, Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. And then the other will be Luke 3 verses 1 and 2. So that's Luke 1:80, Luke 3, 1 through 2. The reason that there's the gap is because in verse 80 of chapter 1, it essentially gives the conclusion. It says that John grew up, in other words, okay? So, and then there's the lengthy period of time. John then will appear on the scene and begin his ministry. So that's the reason for the gap, but more on that next time. But we will be covering tonight, though, if you have your handout, I'll do a brief review of Roman numeral 1, but we will be looking at tonight Roman numeral 2, items B and C. So Luke's account of the conception of John's birth, meaning John the Baptist, and then we'll see the birth and the naming of John, just sort of my way of referencing that. So that's what we'll be looking at tonight. Now, in terms of an actual outline, the first thing we'll do is we'll look at Luke 1. So we're still in Luke 1. Luke 1, 18 through 22, the consequences of unbelief. So again, the first thing we'll do is I'll review just real briefly. And then we'll look at the consequences of unbelief, verses 18 through 22. That will deal largely with Zacharias, his father, his meaning John's father. And then we'll see briefly, there's not a lot on this, but a few points we'll look at. The conception of the messenger, and you know, I'm using the messenger. If it's easier for you just to say John the Baptist in its place, that's fine. But the conception of the messenger, 23 through 25. And then an interesting, the birth of the messenger, 57 through 66. You need me to read those again? I'll do it just in case. Consequences of unbelief, 18 through 22. The conception of the messenger, 23 through 25. And then towards the end of the chapter, 57 through 66, we'll see the birth of the messenger. Now, most of what we look at tonight will deal with John's father, okay? Now, I'm going to try to keep us from digressing too much on that because, of course, we're trying to focus on John, but it does give us some background into his father. But just briefly on the handout, we've covered Roman numeral 1. Which for all practical purposes is just the background. It kind of gives us the idea of what preceded it as well as what was the time period approximately of John's announcement of his birth and so forth. But in terms of the time in Israel's history, we could summarize it just this way. It was the post-exilic period, the second temple period in Jewish history. They've returned. The Israelites have returned from exile. And so they're in this prolonged period. It's technically called the second temple period, if you want to get technical. We looked at the two Old Testament prophecies, one in Isaiah, two in Malachi. Again, when we think of Old Testament messianic prophecy, we tend to think of just that messianic, and those are what most of them are. In other words, they're looking for Jesus's birth. I mean, when Christmas time comes around, we read them quite often, but don't forget, we looked at there's also those prophecies in the Old Testament about the forerunner, the messenger, John the Baptist, and we saw those Isaiah and 2 and Malachi. And then Malachi to Matthew, how many years roughly is it? 400 years. And there are 400 years of, Stephen says, prophetic silence, just to not get confused, because some people would say, okay, you think of silent as, okay, God, you know, he took a time out or something for 400 years. That's not what that is. And that's what the misnomer is. God was active during that time. What differentiates that time period from what preceded it and what follows it is that God did not give any biblical revelation. So when we're saying that God hasn't spoken through biblical revelation, but all of that changed with the birth of the announcement of John the Baptist, which is where we get to Roman numeral 2. And this is why I had it as Luke's account of the announcement. Luke handles the birth of John and Jesus this way. I'm going to do this backwards for your purpose. John, then Jesus. John, then Jesus. John fades. And you'll see even in the ministry, it's the same way. John does his business, does what God calls him to do, and then he sort of fades. He doesn't sort of. He fades out of the way quickly. And Jesus assumes the spotlight, which is the way it's supposed to be. So we've looked at that briefly. Now, in terms of the announcement, we looked at the parents of John, and they were pleasing in the Lord's eyes, which is what's most important. That's what the focus was. John, of course, would be as well. And we saw Zacharias was faithfully serving where last time? Anybody remember? Yep, that's right. So he was serving in the temple. Zacharias meaning his father, John's father, Elizabeth being the mother. They had an angel come to them, and it's really him, meaning his father. But they had two issues. Does anyone remember what the two issues? It's not really just one, but there was two issues with the mother.
Age?
Yeah, she was advanced in age, right? She wasn't old. She was advanced in age. And past childbirthing, right? But she was barren too. So you have both at play. I mean, they both do play into it. But what the angel says is that not to be concerned, because God has heard the prayers and God was responding. They were not only going to give birth, which is miraculous enough, but he is specific. If you remember where we left off, verse 17 last time, the angel, which is identified as Gabriel tonight, he says, the one that will go forth from you. And he quotes there from that Malachi 4:6 passage there. So John's father is told not one thing, which is what's typically articulated. That's not exactly right. It's two things. Not only are you going to give birth, but oh, by the way, you're going to give birth to the messenger who will precede the birth of Messiah. So John's parents, we would say, were pleasing in the Lord's eyes. Even though they were barren, she is in advanced in years. God, the God of the impossible, is going to bring about this miraculous birth of the forerunner. Now, tonight we're going to continue. The scene's the same, but most of what we look at tonight has to do with John's father. Okay, I won't elaborate on it quite as much as honestly I would like to, because Zacharias makes for a really good study on its own. But I don't want to get off on a, you know, what do you call it, a rabbit trail, and then we never get back on the trail. That ever happened to you before? You start studying something, the next thing you know, you're studying, you know, you thought you were studying Malachi, and the next thing you know, you start talking about the age of the earth. Okay, so we're not going to do that. We're going to stick to, as best I can, John, but his father is very helpful. So we're going to look at the consequences of unbelief. Now, when we read these verses 18 through 22, this is the same scene, but it gets more specific. But unfortunately, Zacharias initially has doubts. Okay, so someone read 18 through 22. Somebody who's very adventurous. It's probably going to be Gene. I'm going to take a wild guess and say it's going to be Gene.
Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain in the temple?" And he kept making signs to them and remained mute.
All right. Thank you, Gene. So as we pick up here, reading verses, as we looked at, pick up in verse 18, this is the continuing of the scene here. And what you find here is you find this priest, obviously a humble priest, faithful servant of the Lord, and he's speaking to Gabriel, and he says, "How in the world am I going to know that?" Now, this is a little bit of a joke here for me. I think it's funny. You notice how he has been married for a long time, and you can tell. He calls himself old. He calls his wife advanced in years. Okay?
Smart man.
Amen? So you know that they've been married at least for a long enough period of time that he is wised up. So gentlemen, if you call yourself old, stop there. And the wife is advanced in years. Okay? So that's Zacharias' message for the men tonight, but for the women and all of us, all kidding aside. So, of course, humanly speaking, the situation is impossible, right? I mean, humanly speaking, I mean, no one's going to doubt that. But the problem is that there's some sort of skepticism. And one of the things to think about with this, and you see it in the Gospels, and Jesus points it out, the Jewish people had a propensity to always ask God for a sign. I don't know if you've ever picked up on that before. Even in the gospel accounts, Jesus will point out to them that you always seek for a sign. In other words, there's behind that comment is, why can't you just simply take God at his word? Why do you have to always have him, if you will, validated? Do you understand? So if you read something in the scripture, you shouldn't be constantly saying, I don't believe this, God. You're going to have to prove it to me. Sometimes we need to learn to take God at his word, okay? It's not unusual to ask for a sign, but there's some sort of doubt here, okay? This isn't what Mary says. People get a little bit confused with the account with Mary. Mary, if you go read the account, it's the next little pericope after this. If you notice when Mary responds, Mary says, okay, now how is this all going to work? Because I haven't been with a man and I know the birds and the bees. And he says, this is how it's going to work. And if you notice what her response is, I'm your servant. As you say in your word, I believe you. So there's this doubt somewhere with Zacharias, and there's this sort of doubt. Now, the obvious is, what is it? Well, we need to learn to grow where we take God at his word. We cannot get to this point to where we say, I know it's in the scripture. I know it's something you said, but you're going to have to prove it to me. Okay, we've got to learn to say, God, I take you at your word. I don't understand. I don't know how this is going to work yet. I still trust that you're going to do it. Give you a simple example of this and how it would work in real life. Look real quick. I'm not going to elaborate on this too much. I just point that out to you because it is a good lesson, because we can get to where, you know, you read something in the scripture or whatever the case is, and you're like, ah, God, you got to prove it to me. We need to grow in our faith to where we can simply say, okay, God, maybe I don't understand, but I believe you can do what you say. We're going to look at Luke 5, verses 1 through 4. I'm simply just going to, through 5, excuse me. So Luke 5, verses 1 through 5. And I'm just going to summarize it. I'm not going to read it except for the last part. It's a simple message, and we tend to get caught up in the calling of the disciples. This is where, in Luke's account, the early disciples, the first ones, they don't all get called at the same time. But it's a simple story. Jesus has been teaching the Sea of Galilee. These two fishing boats, they finish their nightly fishing, and they've caught nothing. Okay. And what do we know about Peter, just for summary purposes, versus Jesus in terms of occupation? Who was the skilled, experienced fisherman, and who was the carpenter's son? Who knew more? Ah, be careful. What? Yeah. Okay. So, but in our vernacular, of course, Peter did know more about the, if you will, fishing industry, right? Now, Jesus at first tests him. The first test is, just go out a little bit so I can teach on the boat. And he's okay with that. But then Peter gets asked a really tricky question, if you've ever paid attention to it. Notice what he says second. This is in verse 4, he meaning Jesus. Jesus tells Simon, the experienced fisherman, go out into the deep water. He tested him the first time to see if he would go out in the shallow. And now he says, go out into the deep water. But then I want you to go back and fish again where you failed. And then you need to fish during the day when that doesn't work. Now, how many of you would have raised your hand and said, look, Jesus, you're a carpenter. You have no idea what you're talking about. Do you ever doubt Jesus? Shouldn't, but when we doubt God's word, we are being doubting of it. Notice how verse 5 ends. Simon answered Jesus, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down your nets. So what does he do? He takes Jesus and believes what he says, even though it doesn't make sense. I mention that to you because Peter is a good example of somebody who grows in trusting Jesus and takes him at his word. He doesn't always have to say, like the little boy, "I don't believe it. You're going to have to prove it to me." Let's go back anyway. So Zacharias has some element of unbelief. There's some sort of skepticism, whereas it would be one thing to say, you know, my wife and I, I'm old, she's advanced in years, but I know anything is possible with you. That should have been the more balanced type of an answer. But anyway, we'll get more on that at another time. So then Gabriel, okay, the two names of angels that are mentioned in Scripture, Gabriel and Michael. So we see Gabriel here. Gabriel is the same as the one who's involved with the conception of Jesus with Mary. But notice the consequence that Gabriel tells John's father. You're not going to be able to speak, not until your son is given birth. So it's funny because some people take this as, you know, the Jews wanted a sign. Here's your sign, Zacharias. The sign is you're not going to be able to speak until your son is given birth. And so you see that there was a consequence for this unbelief, and we know that's true. There's consequences when we don't take Jesus at his word, when we doubt what he has to say. There can be consequences that come from that. But one of the things that I want to draw out here, less with Zacharias, but is in verse 20 when Gene was reading it. You'll notice where he says you're going to be able to unspeak, or you're not going to be able to speak, rather, until point in time, in other words, till these things take place. But you'll notice that it says that John's birth will be fulfilled in the proper time. What is the proper time? Well, simple. The proper time is always God's time. It would be just as I told you, God brings about the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the messenger. All of these things work in God's time. I mean, God is the one who's fulfilling everything in his own time. And it's the same thing with you and I today. God will fulfill those prophetic scriptures in his time. Can't speed it up. And we just have to learn to take him at his word. I'm going to read this and then we'll move on to the conception piece. But it's the Moody Bible Commentary. It makes an interesting comment about doubt and trusting and believing in the scripture. It says, those who enjoy the Lord's promises most assuredly are those who take him at his word most readily. In other words, we enjoy the promises and the blessings of God as we take God at his word. We need to learn to trust God, believe in him. Peter did. Remember what happened with Peter's boat? Almost sank. And he all because, of course, he trusted what God had to say. All right, let's move on. So that's kind of the setting there. So John's birth has been announced. We have all of those types of things. And then, of course, in verses 23 through 25, we'll find out that after his service, Elizabeth will give birth. And that's 23 through 25, his conception. Someone want to read that? Anybody? Okay.
When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Take away my disgrace among men.
All right, thank you. All right, so as we look at this, the conception of the messenger, conception of John 23 through 25. So we see Elizabeth appears on the scene, and we see that this occurs some period of time after Zacharias returns back home. We know it was in the hill country of Judea. This is, if you're curious, this is probably, I think this is my view of it as well, that it's somewhere in the western mountains near the Dead Sea. Okay. If you look at the proximity of that, that's where John ends up being when he begins baptizing in the wilderness. So that's the traditional view sort of there. But in any case, so Zacharias returns home, and then at some point after that, the conception is comes about with the two of them. And then she's secluded for 5 months. I've always found that interesting because Luke doesn't say why. Okay. A couple of points I would make on this. This first one is an obvious one. When the scripture doesn't speak, don't be dogmatic on it. Okay. It's more of an interpretive lesson. One of the bad habits sometimes we like to do as Christians is starts with a C. It's called conjecture. And then conjecture turns into dogmatic, and then, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff comes. It's okay that God doesn't tell us every little thing. There's a lot of views on what this and why this could have happened. One thing that I would tell you that is, I do believe is true, though, is that Mary will eventually go and stay with Elizabeth. So there is something to be said about this sort of private seclusion. And again, there is this protection of the birth of Jesus and so forth. So I think that that has some element to it. Let me read you this and then we'll move on, because again, Luke doesn't really tell you why. But Thomas Constable gives sort of the typical summary of why. It says, Elizabeth's self-imposed five-month period of seclusion, notice this word, may have been in order to safeguard the arrival of her child and to preserve her own health as an older woman. That's sort of what all the views come to. Some people say, well, she was old, so she was being protected. We don't know, okay? I think that the old age doesn't have anything to do with it. I disagree with that a little bit. I think it has more to do with something with Jesus's birth, because that's where Mary's going to go. But again, we don't know for sure. But the thing we talked about last week, though, is if you notice in verse 25, I think it was Sue maybe that mentioned this, and I didn't say too much because I knew we were going to come back to this. But if you notice in verse 25, it says, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me. And she's been given favor, and she has disgrace removed from her. To not have conceived would have been seen as disgraceful. And so God was removing that. And so what God does is he takes her disgrace and removes and gives her joy in its place. Okay, because God, of course, is the one who's allowed this birth to happen. I'm going to read this to you. It's Psalm 113. Psalm 113, you don't necessarily have to turn there. I'll save you the trouble. Psalm 113 in verse 9 says, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Good verse. So that's Psalm 113 in verse 9. And it's a good reminder, because in the Old Testament, you do have a lot of barrenness in certain places. And one of the things that it should show you is that God's the one who brings about the births. God's the one who brings those impossible things. And I think, as the psalmist says, you should praise the Lord when God brings about these miraculous things. So what we see here so far is that God's words and his promises, they're coming to pass in his own time. And when God's timing comes, people tend to go into great joy. So as God's word is being fulfilled, fulfillments are coming. One of the things Luke focuses on is joy comes when God's word is being fulfilled. Those long-awaited promises that come about, and the fulfillment of God's promises often go forward despite unbelief, don't they? Let me ask you this. Do you think God is inhibited by unbelief? In other words, does he say, well, you know, because people don't believe, I guess I just won't fulfill my promises? Of course not. God still fulfills those, even though there is unbelief sometimes. So we've seen where there is this unbelief with John's father. That does not keep God from fulfilling his promises. We see the conception there comes about. But then there's this vacant period of time where Luke switches over to the birth-related items with Jesus. But this last piece we're going to look at tonight is the birth of the messenger. Okay, this is 57 through 66. I know it's lengthy, so probably should have had Gene do that one for me. But if someone would be brave enough, otherwise I will read it. But this is the birth of the messenger. So the time's going to finally come. She's going to, Elizabeth, that is, give birth to the messenger. But what I want you to see is John's father was old. He was in unbelief. He was also seen as a righteous, humble, faithful priest, but he's going to have matured and grown in his faith during this time. If someone would want to read that, otherwise I'll do it.
Okay.
Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered or was with him.
All right. Thank you, Sue. Appreciate it. All right. So if we look at this, 57 through 66 is the birth of John. Now you'll notice, of course, there's less specific details that Luke gives related to John's birth versus Jesus. Jesus has a good bit more. But anyway, if you notice here, so the time finally comes and Elizabeth gives birth and she gives birth to a son. I always think it's curious. He just sort of states it and doesn't really elaborate on too much with it, just like the conception. But in particular, what I would tell you to pay attention to is verse 58, because she had disgrace removed. She had joy because of course, God's favor that was given to her, Elizabeth meeting the her. But you'll notice in verse 58, it says that her neighbors and relatives, but you'll see where there's this focus on the Lord. It was the Lord who had, of course, given her the child. The Lord had given and extended mercy towards her. And there was rejoicing with her. One of the things to remember is that as God's word was being fulfilled, there was rejoicing. But also when God's promises or prayers are answered, that should lead us to give praise, shouldn't it? And so you see there that it was evident not just to the those that are around, but the parents, that the parents or whatever were giving glory to God. You know, when the Lord answers our prayers, who should we make sure receives the glory? Have you ever had things on our prayer list or privately we pray and then God does them and we move on, don't we? Churches are guilty. We've been guilty since I've been here of doing the same thing. You know, that's why I mentioned when we hired those two people that recently, that is God's doing and that is something God should get the glory for. I think we need to stop sometimes and thank God for those prayers that he answers. He's not a cosmic vending machine, okay? I'm not trying to be funny, but sometimes that's the way we treat God, is almost like he's not at our beck and call. We are the servants. And when he answers those prayers, we should be thanking him, giving him glory, which is what all of this is. Even when Zacharias' mouth is open, what is the first thing he does in verse 64? He's praising God. I mean, I probably would be too. I mean, if I was able to speak, well, I mean, some of you might wish I hadn't, but nevertheless. But let's move on. So then it says the time comes, of course, and again, his parents were obedient to the law. Now, this would be the Bible quiz I was going to start with, but I figured I'd get to it eventually. Does anyone know where this is at, chapter and verse in the Old Testament? Leviticus 12:3. So you'll see here where in verse 58 it says, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. That comes from, I was pulling your leg, that I would have not expected you to remember that. It's Leviticus 12:3. This is the same passage, the same thing that Mary and Joseph do. If you remember when Jesus appears to the temple on the eighth day, same thing. So you see the commonality, similarities with them. So the time comes, they need to fulfill. And again, what were John's parents? They were righteous in God's sight, and they sought to please the Lord in all that they did. And to please the Lord means to fulfill his word. Now, Zacharias, when we first started, he had the problem of unbelief, right? He sort of doubted what God wanted him to do. Now, he was also told specifically what to name the child, wasn't it? Now, when Sue graciously was reading through that passage, you notice what the neighbors called him. Yep. But he's matured in his faith, hasn't he, John's father? He no longer needs to follow the crowd. He follows the Lord's instructions. I think he's learned a lesson, hasn't he? Zacharias was a faithful, humble priest. Didn't mean he was perfect. But he has matured in his faith now, and he has matured to the point where he's going to follow forward with what God has said. And so his father takes this tablet and wrote on it. Now, I actually have read on this before. I was curious how it worked, because you think of a wooden tablet. It would have had wax on it, and he would have written on it, John. So he was very adamant. Of course, I know his mother was too. But John wrote on it, and he said his name is John, and so he's following what was told of him, and then his mouth opens and he begins to Praise the Lord. Now, what does John's name mean? Do you remember from last week? It means the Lord has or is gracious. Okay? And the Lord has been gracious to that barren, if you will, couple. And other graciousness will come as we study John's life. I'm going to read you something, though. It's a short comment from commentator Daryl Bach's commentary on Luke. It's a really good one. He says, Zacharias was a man of lifelong faith who still needed to grow. You know, that's true for all of us. You know, even as we get older, we need to remember that we're supposed to be growing in the Lord. And there's areas we can always improve on, okay? If somebody is at this point and they say, I can't learn anymore, I'm as mature, that's not true, okay? We can always grow in our faith and we need to continuously grow. And Zacharias has learned to take God at his word. I don't think he would ever doubt God's word to be true again, do you? One would hope not. I'm going to read you this and I'll see if you have any questions, comments, because the study is on John, not on Zacharias. And so I wanted to make sure, and this is a helpful thing, because it is kind of interesting if you think about it. I mean, why would they call him John? I mean, it's unique. Nobody else would have been called that. It would have been sort of peculiar. I mean, why not just have him like everybody else? Well, I'm going to read you this. The child, John, was not to be named after any relative, for he was not to pattern after even the greatest and best of them. He was to have a decidedly new and individual name, one that would match his forthcoming great career. John's going to be unique, and John's going to have a unique ministry, and he needed his own special name, and he got one. Comments, questions. Next week, what we'll pick up on are those verses that I talked about, and we'll see where John grows both physically and spiritually. And when the time comes, God will have him ready.